Father, we open your word and we read Psalm 15 and our hearts kind of sink because we don't match up. We don't measure up. And we want to be numbered among those who are steadfast and immovable. And so, Lord, as we open 1 John this morning together, we're going to find the answer to that. And that answer is we need to abide in Christ because Christ is the one who fulfilled all of Psalm 15. And as we abide in Him, we too will be steadfast and immovable. And so, Lord, remind us of that this morning and lift us up out of the brokenness that we might feel or the guilt or the shame that we might feel. Set our feet upon a rock. Put a new song in our mouth, O God. And may we move forward in the light of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in 1 John chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. And the first thing that it tells us is that God is invisible. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. So God is invisible. What does that mean? What is the relevance for us? Well, as we think about that, we're going to find that it means that God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like men. It's going to move us to understand a little bit more of His holiness and transcendence, that He is high above us. And so we read this phrase, and it begins this section. It says, no one has seen God at any time. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that Moses did. And you're going, but Moses did. And you're also thinking, well, and Isaiah. Isaiah saw something. So Moses and Isaiah saw God. And how can we say no one has seen God at any time? Well, the truth of the matter is that, yes, they did, but not in His fullness. And that's what John is getting at. They did not see the full glory of God. Moses, you might know, if you know the story, it's in Exodus 33. Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock. He got a passing glimpse of the back of God. How mysterious is that? What does that even mean? A passing glimpse of the back of God. It's recorded in Exodus 33. I'm going to read it just so you can see the mystery for yourself. Verse 20, but He said, this is God to Moses, you cannot see My face, for no man shall see Me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by Me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while My glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, that's a crevice in the rock, and I will cover you with My hand while I pass by. Then I will take away My hand, and you shall see My back, but My face shall not be seen. Mysterious. But it's not the full glory of God. There's a song about this, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, if you were wondering what that meant. Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, let me hide myself in the... It's the story of Moses in Exodus 33. And then Isaiah, his account is found in Isaiah 6. He sees the glory of the Lord. And what does he say when he has this vision? He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It's kind of like reading Psalm 15. We see the glory of God, and we just go, we don't measure up. Psalm 15, who can stand, abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? I'm none of these things. Isaiah sees the same thing. He sees the glory of God and he says, woe is me. I am fit to die. I am a man of unclean lips. Here I am, a prophet of God, speaking the very words of God, and my lips are unclean. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. A mysterious record once again. But what commentators say about Isaiah 6 is that what Isaiah saw is most likely a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. A mouthful, pre-incarnate, before He became flesh, before He became a man. This is an appearance of Christ, Jesus, in the Old Testament, before He is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So here's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And what a glorious vision Isaiah relates to us. This is the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's not a full, unhindered gaze of God, the transcendent and the invisible. But he saw something. The incarnate, the pre-incarnate Christ. And there's a song about this. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Move to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 1:17, and Paul says pretty much what John says. You know, no one has seen God at any time. This is what Paul says. He says, this is 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's kind of a benediction. It's glory to God. Another hymn that we sing. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Right? These are hymns that speak about the transcendence, the invisibility, the holiness, that God is high above us. He's not like us. And this is affirmed throughout Scripture. So this is God who is not like us. So 1 John 4:12 is exactly right. No man has seen God at any time. God is invisible. God is the Spirit. He doesn't have a body like men. But we move very quickly to say that, yes, he is invisible, but he is not unknowable. He is not unknowable. Although what Calvin writes about the invisibility of God, it's going to seem contrary to what I just said, but it's not. But listen to it. Calvin says, not only is God invisible to the eyes, he is also invisible to the understanding. It sounds contrary, I know. Not only is God invisible to the eyes, he is also invisible to the understanding. So how is that not a contradiction? Is he knowable or unknowable? And the answer is hinted at in Isaiah's vision, because what Isaiah saw was a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. So another New Testament passage, Colossians 1:15 says, he, or Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So what does Jesus say to Philip in John 14? Philip's like, show us the Father. What does Jesus say? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So the pre-incarnate Christ of Isaiah 6 becomes the incarnate Christ in the New Testament. God in the flesh, carnate, carnivore, right? Flesh, carnate. So pre-incarnate now becomes incarnate. God in the flesh, made like us in every way, except for sin. So the God-man, Jesus, reveals God to the world. So John says, no man has seen God at any time. God is invisible. But another word that John likes to use throughout 1 John is the word manifest. It's manifested. It's something that is made known. So if you look back up to 1 John 4, and if you haven't opened your Bible there yet, please do. 1 John 4:12 to 16 is our passage, but back up in verse 9, it says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, or made known toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We said that sounded just like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is invisible, but Jesus, who is very God of very God, who is begotten, not created, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible, Jesus is not. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The way John begins this epistle is the one we have seen and heard and touched. So John has actually handled him, touched him, seen him, heard him. Not only John, but others as well. God is knowable because Jesus has shown us the Father. He reveals the invisible God to us. Transcendent, invisible, high above us, imminent, near us, with us. God becomes man. And not only that, what we're going to see in this morning's text is that not only Jesus reveals God, but we, in Christ, reveal Him as well. So, that's where we're going with this morning's text. So, He's high above us, He's near us, Jesus has revealed Him to us, we reveal Him to the world. And there's an interesting note here in one of the commentators pointed out, right in this text, we see the Holy Trinity in these verses. God the Father sent the Son as Savior and has given us His Spirit. So here's the whole text, 1 John 4:12 through 16. This is God's holy and inerrant word. These are not the words of men. These are the very words of God Himself. And they're God-breathed. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. That's where we began with our introduction. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, and God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, remember what that word confess means. It means to say the same thing that God does. So in 1 John 1:9, we confess our sin. We're saying the same thing about our sin that God does. Here it's confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. We're saying the same thing that God says about Jesus. So 2 points this morning. The first point is unseen and seen. God is invisible. God is invisible. Jesus is not. The unseen and the seen. And then the second point will be perfected love. And that comes from verse 12. So the first heading comes from that unseen God. No one has seen God. And then verse 14, we have seen. So no one has seen God. And then verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. So unseen, verse 12, seen, verse 14. We see with our eyes. I don't think anyone doubts that. If you doubt that, close your eyes for a second. You don't see anything. Right? We see with our eyes. Vision is a wonderful gift from God. The intricacies of the mechanics of the eye are unfathomable. We pay lots of money to ensure that we see well. I mean, we'll wear glasses. We'll go through the hassle of putting little lenses into our eyeballs just to see better. It's a scary thing when we have an eye injury. Or when someone loses their eyesight, we rely heavily on what we see. So John begins this paragraph with the unseen God. And no matter how good your physical vision, you cannot see God. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like men. And yet, Paul affirms that by saying that God is immortal and invisible. No one has seen God. So here's the question. In 1 John 4, how did John get from, beloved, let us love one another, right? That's 1 John 4:7. How did he get from that to, no one has seen God? It doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem to fit. It seems like he's moving in a different direction. But on closer consideration, I think we're going to be able to see what John is teaching. And the connection is not just, here it is, it's multifaceted. So the first connection is letter A, it's assurance. Letter A is assurance. He goes from love in verses 7 through 11, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He goes from that to no one has seen God at any time in verses 12 to 16. And he does it because the theme of this letter is assurance. So let me explain. Most people say something like this: I'll believe it when I see it. If no one can see God, I'm not going to believe in God. Seeing is believing. Well, if no one is seeing God, how can we believe? How can we be sure that He exists and that He loves us? And the answer, according to verse 14, is we have seen. So the unseen Father has sent His Son into the world to be seen and known by humans. Jesus is a real flesh and blood, seeable Savior. Again, the epistle begins with, we have, just 1 John 1:1, we have seen Jesus with our eyes. And then John 1:18, and this was a little bit of a discussion in Sunday school this morning. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the radiance of the Father. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has manifested Him or declared Him or announced Him. So can you love the unseen God? And the answer is yes. You can, because you have seen Jesus Christ. You have seen His love, the Father's love, demonstrated in the coming of Jesus Christ, in the sending of Jesus Christ. So the Son, God in the flesh, reveals the Father and the Father's love for us. And what Paul says, it's the eyes of our understanding, or a praise song, I think from the 90s. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. That comes from Ephesians. Open the eyes of our hearts. It's a way of speaking about spiritual understanding. The eyes of our hearts have been opened. That's Ephesians 1:18. But back to John, our question, how does John go from love to God is invisible? By showing us that the invisible God reveals Himself through Jesus Christ in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. Therefore, we can be assured. We can be assured. Invisible God to visible Christ, all for our assurance. What wondrous love is this, that God would do this for us? Here's another connection. This is letter B, and it's abide. Abide. John transitions from love to the invisible God because although invisible, we abide in God. We can't see the wind, but we can feel the wind. We can see the effects of the wind. When the trade winds are blowing, we get this nice cool breeze. When the konas are blowing, we get the humidity and it's the heat. When the invisible God loves us with His special love, we are changed. There is an effect that can be seen. We cannot see God, but we know His presence. And we can see the effects of His love in our lives. Look at verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us. So that's the proof that John is giving. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is love. It's not manufactured in us like a factory puts out a product. For a few summers in college, I worked at the Frito-Lay factory making potato chips. And that's a very different thing. That's a product that's manufactured at the factory. But this God-breathed illustration is one of abiding in. It's not that He's just producing something in us like a factory, but here is something like a tree. Necessarily coming from that tree is the fruit of that tree. And so the illustration is in John chapter 15 of vine and branches and fruit. It's much more relational than a factory. That's what we're meant to see. The fruit is part of the vine. The vine has branches that bear fruit. They are necessarily connected. The branch is part of the vine. The fruit is part of the vine. This is the abiding. There's a connection. There's a living and growing relationship. The vine, the branches, the fruit, abiding. That's the Christian life. We don't use that word very often, abiding. But when John 15 gives us the example of you are the vine, he is the vine, we are the branches, it's helpful. So there's the abiding that produces fruit. If God's love is abiding in us, then we cannot help but bear that fruit of love. So John's been making this point all along. One of his main points in this letter is Christians love. And where does that love come from? It comes from God's love abiding in us. And if God can love people like you and me who read Psalm 15 and go, oh, I messed that one up. What a list. If God can love people like me and you, then as we abide in Him, then we shall never be moved, the end of Psalm 15. But it's also this, we can love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. God may be unseen, but we know Him through the love that is produced in us as we abide in Him. So letter A was assurance. Letter B was abiding. And letter C is announcing. He goes from love. So this is the connection between love and God is invisible. He goes from love to the invisible God, because it is our duty as Christians to let that love be manifested. That love of the invisible God is manifested in us or announced. That's the point, because they're all A's. Assurance, abiding, and announcing. If God can't be seen, how is the world going to know? We've already given the primary answer. It's through the revelation of Jesus Christ. God becomes flesh. We see God, the world sees God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Easter is coming up this month, and that's an opportunity to talk about the risen Christ. Everybody's kind of into the holiday, and you can give a deeper meaning to the holiday of Easter by talking about the resurrection of Christ and Resurrection Sunday. Because that's our task as the children of God. We are to announce, we are to make manifest that love of God for us to the world. Think about outreach, the Pololo Youth Ministry, Wyava Correctional Facility, Halenani Nursing Home. Think about missions, the Hawks that Chris Larson prayed for this morning, Parque Baije, Pastor Pedro. Think about the Who Calls, our missionary of this month, who will be visiting next week, and other missionaries as well. The announcement that is made by those missionaries and fellow believers, people within our congregation, and ourselves, that announcement is a message of love, God's love, to the world. That God would send His Son, verse 10, to be the propitiation for our sins. Yes, God's wrath is upon you. We don't measure up to Psalm 15. We want to dwell with the Lord, but we can't walk uprightly. We don't work righteousness. We don't speak the truth in our heart. We backbite. We do evil to our neighbor. We imitate those who are despised. And Don't match up. But what we proclaim is that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He does all of that, and then He gives us His righteousness, and He satisfies, that's what propitiation is, He satisfies the wrath of God for breaking all of the commandments. So verse 14 says, so verse 10 says He's the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14 says, we have seen and testify. That's our task of announcing the Savior to the world. So that's our first heading, unseen and seen. And how does He go from the love to the invisible God? The love of God to the invisible God, it's for our assurance. You don't see Him with your eyes, but we know because we've seen Jesus Christ, His person and His work. Letter B, we know because He's abiding in us. And because we know all of this, we announce it to the world. Assurance, abiding, and announcing. Our second heading comes from verse 12. His love has been perfected in us. So we go from unseen and seen. No one has seen God at any time. But He has been revealed. We go from that to perfected love. His love, verse 12 says, His love has been perfected in us. And this thought of perfected love is going to be expanded in verses 17 and 18. We're not going to go there today, but if you look down, you'll get a little preview. And what you're going to see is this: love has been perfected among us. You're going to see perfect love cast out fear. You've heard that before. And there's the contrasting statement as well: he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So that's coming up. But this morning, we're just simply introducing this idea of perfected love. There is so much to say about God's love, but we're going to try and limit our thoughts to these verses at hand, verses 12 to 16. Now, it's strange for our theologically trained ears to think that God's love needs perfecting. We like to glory in the perfections of God. He is God who is sufficient in and of Himself. He is God who is sovereign. His power controls all that there is. And we would rather like to think about God's love as being perfect in and of itself, with or without us. And that is the truth. God didn't make man because He was lonely. He didn't make man in order to have someone to love. His love is eternal. And this is part of the importance of understanding the Trinity. There was perfect love within the persons of the Godhead from all of eternity, before man was even created. The eternal Father has always loved the eternal Son perfectly. Again, that was touched on this morning in Sunday school. A mystery. Because we want to think of the begotten Son as something that humans do. We have children, and we do. But God is from eternity, and the Son is also eternal. He was always there, and He was always begotten of the Father. So, how do we understand perfected love? The answer that we've already seen in 1 John 2:5 is this: but whoever, this will go back a couple chapters, but whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. So it's not that God's love is imperfect, but that love is completed or perfected in us as we learn to keep His commandments, as we learn to walk in His ways, as we learn Psalm 15 applies to us. So it's not that God's love is imperfect, but that it's completed in us. How do we sum up all the commands of God? We do this in the evenings, right? We read the law of God, and then we say, here's what it is in the New Testament. Love God. Love God. And love for others. So, summing up the commands of God, it's love. Love God, love others. 1 John 4:12, if you look at that again, it says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Keeping His commandments and loving God are often put together. You're going to recognize this when I read it. It's this: if you love me, keep my commandments. The love of God and keeping His commandments are put together. The summary of the law: love God, love others. Volumes have been written about the love of God, so there is no way that this morning we can exhaust this doctrine of God's love. But what we're looking at this morning is, we know this: God loves the world. And the love that He has for His people is a special love that is perfected in us as we abide in Him. So let's go back to our text and see the three results of perfected love. And if you have a Kiki worksheet, you see the outline there, and you notice something. It's the same three things. Perfected love, letter A, results in assurance. So there's a need for assurance. No one has seen God. So how can we be sure of what's unseen? Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have assurance. That's the first subpoint here. We have assurance that God's love is ours. It's completed in us because we have been given the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's Romans 8:16. If you're having struggles with assurance, Romans 8 is the chapter for you. Write it down. Read it this week. Read it again and again and again. It's a wonderful chapter on assurance. The first 17 verses of Romans 8 are all about the Holy Spirit's role in assurance. So again, if you struggle with that, there is help to be found for the doubtful. There is help to be found for the struggler. Romans chapter 8. Assurance. Back to our text, 1 John 4:16. And we have known, there's an assurance. There are things that you think, I think that's going to happen. There are things that you know. I know this is true. We have known and believed the love of God, that He has that love for us. This is John writing, the old faithful apostle of love. He was amazed by the love of God for him. That's why he calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. He was amazed by the love of God. It wasn't a pride thing. It was, why would He love me? I'm loved by God. And this apostle, in his thoughtfulness, uses words of assurance, words of certainty, words that can anchor the drifting, burdened soul. His burden is for their assurance. These things are written that you may know. That's later on in 1 John 5. He wants us to know that we are the children of God, to know that we have eternal life. So one result of God's love being perfected in us is assurance. The second result of perfected love is abiding. Abiding is the result of perfected love. Or you could say perfected love is the result of abiding. You can look at it either way. Because our God is a promise keeper, something we're horrible at. But God is not horrible at. He is a promise keeper. He is a faithful Father. As we abide in Him, His love is perfected in us. That's true because He is faithful to do what He promised. And because His perfect love is bestowed on us, and we are engrafted into Him, think of vines and branches. And a long time ago, there was a calamansi bush right out here, and some of you long-timers remember it. It was so plentiful. And so what my mom did was she wrapped some plastic bags around it and let some roots grow. And then she took those off and grafted them. So now we have this fruitful calamansi at our house. And it came from here. That's the picture of abiding in the vine, right? The John 15, the vine and the branches. It's just such an intimate picture. We abide in Him. That's what every believer does. If you are not abiding in Christ, then you are not one of His. Again, that's John 15. In John 15, He talks about the branches that are cut away. Every branch in Him, and that word in Him, just it's talking about, it looks like it's real, but it's not. He breaks those off. They're fruitless. And He casts them away. The branch is cast away because it does not abide in the vine. But we, and this is the main point, we abide in Christ. That's verses 13 and 16. And then in verses 12 and 15, we're told that God abides in us. So it's both ways. We abide in Him, He abides in us. The love of God is perfected in us. The love of God that is perfected in us results in abiding. So assurance, abiding, and you know letter C already. It's announcing, right? The same three points. Perfected love results in announcing. God Himself is a speaking God. This is the mandate for missions, that God revealed Himself to us. We go out and reveal Him to others. His creation declares His power and His glory, Psalm 19. The sending of His Son, John chapter 3, declares His love. So it follows then that when the love of God is perfected in us, we cannot help but be speaking believers, announcing believers. Verse 14, we have seen and testify. We make it known. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. We confess or announce with our mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We say the same thing that God does about the Son. Christians who are adopted into the family of God can't hold it in. The amazing grace that has been shown to us is going to flow freely from us. We have this burden now for the world around us to know about our Savior Jesus Christ. And so it comes out in our lives. It comes out in our words. It's announced by how we live our lives. Not only that, our love for the Savior moves us to support missionaries. They're going to bring the Word of God to places that we will never visit. And yet we can be a part of that. We get excited to hear about progress along the front lines of foreign missions. We gather to pray for those who have left the comforts of the United States to reach atheists in Uruguay. We know the Hawks pretty well. They send an update very regularly. And a lot of it are these difficulties that they face, and yet they're always punctuating those difficulties with little victories here and there, and they see the Lord at work. And so we love to hear the news of the Hawks in Uruguay or of the Hukals in the Philippines. Here are the very poor, and yet they're being reached with the gospel of Christ, or the prisoners in Thailand. People who have given their lives over to drug and they're greedy and they're trying to smuggle drugs out of Thailand and they get caught and they end up with a sentence, 25 years to life. And the homes go in because their mission provides what... It's not like going to jail in the United States where you get three meals a day. Over there you get, I think it's what they told us, was one meal a day. And no toiletries and none of that. That has to be provided by your family. Well, these are foreigners in a foreign jail, and they don't have any of these things. And so what the homes do is they go in and they meet these prisoners and they share the Word of God with them. And they say, hey, we can contact your families for you. We can help provide for you the things like soap and deodorant and shampoo and food. And they take shopping lists from these guys, these men and women that are maybe in for 20 years or more. And they bring in these things and they share with them the gospel. They do Bible studies with them. And it's such a wonderful ministry. Well, what about the orphans in Myanmar? You know, we hear about that ministry quite a bit. And the war-torn land that is just upon them all the time. Or the orphans that we'll visit in the Philippines, in Iloilo. We love to hear how God's Word reaches these places. You know what that's a result of? That's a result of God's love. God's love comes upon us and we give it to the world. We announce it to the world. So God's love is perfected in us. And we increase in assurance. We abide in Christ. And we can't help but announce His amazing love towards sinners. So again, the two headings this morning were unseen and seen. God is invisible. God is invisible. Jesus is not. And then we talked about the perfected love, how it's perfected in us. Each has its own heading, but they're mashed together there because it results in the same thing. The same three things that we've seen. Assurance of our salvation. Abiding in Christ. Announcing the gospel. So may this be for us this morning. May we be so assured of our abiding in Christ that our desire is to announce His gracious love and salvation to the world. Father in heaven, we thank You for the truths that You open up to us and it spurs us on. It moves us forward, O God. We want others to know this love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. And so, Lord, give us courage. Give us opportunity. Give us wisdom. Heavenly Father, give us the words to speak. Holy Spirit, give us the words to speak. And may we see more coming to Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.